Psalm of speaking of God's gifts to his people and the blessings of his grace upon them. We sing all four stanzas of 183. Scripture reading this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3. The text of this morning's sermon is verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. We see the importance of our text in light of the preceding verses, how to live and how to maintain our strength in light of our Lord's return and the threat of the last days. 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they also do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. These words, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God before us this morning sets before us only two ways for you and I to go. And there is, between these two ways, no middle ground. It is always a temptation that we face to try to find and to carve out for ourselves that middle ground. There is, on the one hand, the sharp warning given to us in verse 17, beware. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That is set before you and me as one side, a side from which we must take warning, a side that we are meant to say concerning it, let us never be found there. Let us never be so carried away. Let us never fall from our own steadfastness. But there's only one other territory to be found in. Only one other action, one other duty to take up and persevere in. It is to grow. To grow. Never to stand still. Never to say, I've come a long way, I've come far enough. I have arrived. I'm all set. I'm fine. The danger there is the danger of complacency, to say it is simply good enough. And right there is the severe and sharp temptation that brings us to the territory of verse 17. To say, I have done enough, to say, I don't need to grow, is to be led away with the error of the wicked and to fall from our own steadfastness. Our calling is clear. We have no option. We have no choice. We must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the way of our safety. This is the way of being kept from falling away from the error and falling into the errors of the wicked. This is how you and I are to be preserved in holiness. This is really the way of the entire epistle compressed into these last two verses. For this epistle is all about the theme of suffering in this present life. Suffering in this present life, and enduring through the suffering of this present life in order to enter into the glory of the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of this suffering, there's a temptation to give up, to despair of making it to that end, and so then to fall into the ways of the world with its sin and its iniquity, and to fall away from Jesus Christ himself. And you and I are then called to know and to take up our duty for the sake of this preservation, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might say that the essence of this text is that our best defense is a good, strong offense. To grow is to be strong. And in the most intimate way, we have welded together in the final concluding words of 2 Peter, grace and knowledge. How to grow in grace, the grace of our strength, the grace of our perseverance, is to grow in knowledge. So I set this before you and myself as what our way must be. In this year of our Lord, 2018, it must be a year of growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we consider that then as the theme of the sermon this morning, 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, grow in grace. We see, first of all, the spiritual development, secondly, the delightful means, and finally, the tempting necessity. Now you and I must know grace and the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ as our end and our goal. And you and I must know that word grace to comprehend everything that we need in all our salvation. And everything that we need for our salvation exactly from God. And so strongly must you and I understand this word grace that it must be clearly and simply identified with this. Grace is the Lord our God in all his goodness to us. This grace is the goodness of all the goodness of the Lord our God to us. To have this grace is to be saved. To have this grace is to persevere and be preserved to the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the grace that mightily and powerfully leads us every step of our way to heaven itself and everlasting life. And therefore, it's well that we spend a bit of time defining what this grace is. Part of what makes us see the need to define the real power of this grace is that it is the simple and the concrete alternative to failing. To failing. The only thing between us and our utter failure to be saved is the grace of God. We might read it this way. From verse 17, "Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace." That is our safety. That is our strength. And what must be clear then is that this grace is a power that comes from God and from God alone. It is the power of our salvation. Now we can say at the very bottom, this word grace signifies the idea of being inclined to something or someone. It is to find another as an object or person pleasant, sweet, agreeable. There is this idea in grace of a preference. What one delights in, that one finds the object of grace delightful and favorable. What does one choose? What does one decide to do? Looks upon the object. That's just a beginning. We might say that this is found among persons. We might say of a person that he or she is a person that is graceful. Graceful. Might consider how they move. We might consider seeing them in action. And watching them, we find their movements to indicate a kind of beauty. And that we're inclined to see them and approve of them as we see them in their actions and in their ways. That's simply as something that is found among men. But with God, this idea of grace becomes far, far higher. And it becomes far stronger. And it becomes glorious in a way that far surpasses what is found among men. For this idea of God's grace must be brought together with God's sovereignty. It is for that reason that we might look at what is often described and defined as grace, that grace is undeserved favor. Now, that word favor carries the idea of being inclined towards someone, and that idea of God's grace as undeserved favor has the idea that God is gracious to sinners. And we might go further to say grace is defined that God is gracious to sinners as sinners. God's not gracious to good people. He's not gracious to people who decide they're going to do something with grace offered to them. God isn't gracious to people that he finds attractive. And that's really the power of that word, undeserved favor, because it's grace that is shown to sinners exactly as sinners. But then that leads to what we must say about that God, that grace of God, that it should be different. And that word undeserved is more negative. We want to find grace to be a powerfully positive attribute. Undeserved, of course, has respect to men as sinners. But we want to say even more than that, that grace is a free attribute of God that he shows as it pleases him. Grace cannot be rooted in the fact, of course, that we are sinners, because it's God's grace. We might say, well, we might deserve grace because we are sinners, but that's simply not true. Grace is God's freedom to grant and bestow his favor upon anyone he pleases. Grace is absolutely sovereignly free, and therefore, to magnify that grace as such, God is determined to show it to sinners as sinners, because it must be fully rooted, must be fully grounded in God himself and in God alone. So we must say, why has God chosen to be gracious to me? Not because I am a sinner, but he has chosen to be gracious to me because he has chosen. because he has willed. And so his grace is then truly grace. Then it becomes most evident following that, that grace, the grace of God, makes us sweet before God. Makes us delightful to God because he has willed to show that grace. So finally, we must look at and understand that grace as the real spiritual power that brings us to God and makes us sinners delightful to him, all from God, and therefore as grace. So grace is first of all, as that power, it is the power to put away our sin and our guilt and our condemnation. By God's grace alone, he has reconciled us to himself through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, taking away all our sin, all our guilt, and all our condemnation by his perfect, full righteousness and satisfaction, so that there's nothing for us to do. It has all been done by our God. It has all been done by our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is the full and complete ground of all our salvation. In his grace, we are freed. Freed from our guilt, freed from our condemnation, freed from our punishment altogether. And that's why the gospel is proclaimed. The gospel that righteousness as a finished work, declared, proclaimed for you and me, simply to trust in and rest upon, not working at all. That is first. The first power, the first work of God's grace is to fully reconcile us sinners to himself so that there is this peace, this fellowship between, between us and God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But this grace of God must go further. Our guilt is taken away. God's favor has its ground established for us. It is, secondly, the power that delivers us from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of our depravity, and our slavery to sin. Grace, according to that first way of our justification, does not merely tell us and announce to us we are free of guilt, free of condemnation, and free of punishment. That grace also makes us free. It sets us free. Grace comes to us as we are bound in the prison of our sin. Grace comes to us as our heart is bound by the chains of sin and iniquity and our depravity. And God's grace breaks those chains and those bonds of sin. Grace breaks open the doors and the gates of our prison. And grace conducts us out into freedom. The freedom from the dominion and power of sin. We might say, on the other hand, grace is the power that brings us into the kingdom of God, that translates us so that in our hearts we love God. In our hearts we desire to be pleasing to God who has saved us and redeemed us. And that grace must go further to work through our members, to free them as well to the service of our God in holiness and righteousness, keeping God's commandments. And that is all the work of God's grace. It is not our work. There is never any sense in which we free ourselves or loose ourselves from the dominion and the bonds of sin. It is all the work of God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, this grace as that power is the power that renews us in the image of the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, so that we resemble him. Resemble him in righteousness, in holiness, and in the love of God as part of our freedom that we have by this grace of God. Of course, not perfectly. So, of course, we have the great battle and struggle of faith that shall be ours as well in 2018. Every hour, every day of this whole year will be that struggle. And yet, in that struggle, we must know the victory that is ours as we live out of the new man in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is that grace, as that real, true, spiritual power, that we must grow in. So we look at that growth. Scripture uses two illustrations over and over again to demonstrate this kind of growth. We see this featured in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, where Paul speaks of the work of the gifts of Jesus Christ upon the church. Ephesians 4, we think of the gifts that are mentioned in verse 11, the gifts of the ascended Christ. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then over against that growth is what is said in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Children must become grown-ups. Children must become adults. Just as the nature of the case is from a child within himself, the power, the ability to become an adult as he grows, so must also the church and so must also its members to grow. The other example that we have is that of a tree. It is in the nature of a tree to grow. Think of a tree that puts down roots, spreads out its branches, and on those branches it bears fruit. We have that in Psalm 1, verse 3, as identifying the man who loves the law of God. Psalm chapter 1 describes the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, meditating on that law day and night. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Such is this tree. We think of that tree also as mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8. Jeremiah 17, verse 8. Speaking of that man in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, much like Psalm 1. What is his blessedness? He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That is the growth. And understand that growth signifies this. Not just that there is this fact of growth made evident in the fruit that is born and the spreading of the branches, but that very activity and way of that growth of that tree and of that individual also means more growth. It's a principle that demands continuation of that growth. The roots, the action of the roots causes the branches to grow. The branches need the roots more and more, so the roots grow. So it must be with us in this year growing in grace. A tree is meant to become stronger and stronger and stronger. And we might do well to look at the opposite. The opposite is really dreadful. You might think of a child even a son or daughter. And that son or daughter just doesn't grow. And there's only one thing to say, there's something wrong with that child. Why isn't it growing? It makes necessary all kinds of visits to a doctor, maybe visiting different clinics to find out what is wrong, what is to correct it, because it signifies that child is sick. There is something wrong. It's not natural. It's not healthy. It's not well to merely continue in the state and the condition of a child. It must grow. The same thing is said of a tree. One can plant a tree, very short, very small, and one applies to that tree all kinds of care, fertilizing it, making sure it gets the water it needs, and then to have that tree not grow, let alone not bearing fruit, there's only one conclusion to draw. There's something wrong with that tree. It's a sick tree. It must grow according to the nature that it has. And now, as this is brought to you and me, it is not given to you and me here as, a condition. It is not given as a promise. It is given as a command. Grow. Grow. Grow in this grace of God. Be stronger spiritually. This is your responsibility. This is your duty. This is your calling. And you are meant for this year to hear it with your ears, to receive it into your mind and heart and soul, and to give all diligence, set yourself in the way of carrying it out as your duty. Scripture commands it. God commands it. Grow in grace. You are meant, so hearing this command, to put everything about you, everything inside of you, to this great and this important work to grow in grace. And now the question must certainly arise, how exactly are we to take up this command? How are you and I exactly to carry it out? How do we grow in this grace? This grace is the spiritual power of God to our salvation. This is our forgiveness and our justification. This is our freedom from the power and dominion of sin. This is all the work of our God in Jesus Christ to us. How do we grow in it? We might at this point say, well, we really can't. That's up to God. That's up to His grace, how much grace He wants to give us. But then we fail to understand this is a calling, this is a commandment. How are we to carry it out? The answer is found in the word that immediately follows. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How we grow in grace is exactly by growing in knowledge. I have to tell you, I struggled with finding my way through this text. These words are just set right next to each other. Are they just parallel? Grow in grace, grow in knowledge, do both. That's your safety. That's your strength to stand. Then I saw 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. The end of this book, giving us our calling, giving us our duty, is explained in the greeting, explained in the introduction. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace. And that grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Let it become more abundant. Let it become richer. Let it become stronger through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Through. And we have to understand that the calling coming to us is part of this blessedness as well. But this calling that we have to grow in grace and knowledge comes very clear to us in its nearness. Grow in knowledge. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is all about Scripture. This is all about the revelation of God in His Holy Word. So we do well even to look at the statement concerning Scripture in 1 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. One of the fundamental passages that concerns the production of Holy Scripture. How Scripture came to be this infallible, inerrant book that you and I can so completely trust as our complete and full guide for faith and life. What gives to Scripture its authority is that it is inspired by God. And Peter then speaks of that inspiration in these terms, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spoke. And what they wrote, as they wrote, they were borne by the Holy Spirit in such a way that what they wrote was not their word, it was not their words, but the word and the words of God Himself. And it is for that reason, as Peter speaks of it, inspired by that same Holy Spirit, it is a more sure word of prophecy. Even a more sure word of prophecy than what they heard from the mouth of God Himself when Jesus was transfigured. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter said, in comparison to that word, you and I have a more sure word of prophecy in the Word of God, and that is our growth in knowledge, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the powerful point that we must take here from the inspiration of Holy Scripture is that you and I must be able to look through the whole Old Testament, through the whole New Testament, and we must find and know in every book and in every verse this goal and this aim, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Scripture is all about Him. To understand the Scripture is to understand how it speaks throughout of its only subject, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To know Him in that way is the fullness of all our salvation, our redemption, and all the grace of God to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We might look at that knowledge as coming even closer to us in the preaching of those Holy Scriptures. To come to the house of God Sabbath day after Sabbath day in this year 2018, to sit under the preaching of the Word, is to have that Word of God explained to you, declared to you, applied to you, so that it is brought and delivered to you for you to grow in. To say that must be our growth in that knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Word of the Scriptures, the Word of those Scriptures as preached and proclaimed to you according to that Word of God. That is your growth. Now, the marvelous calling here has to do with the truth of faith in that Word of God. Faith. Now, faith is a most remarkable and astonishing gift of God the Holy Spirit, which He has worked in our hearts. Because in its most fundamental and essential point, that faith is only and merely rest. Rest. Faith is the antithesis of work. You can't work and believe at the same time. Faith denies any kind of work. Faith, we must also add, denies its own work. Faith is not work. Faith is resting. And so the whole point of faith then in this Word of God is that you must find this in the Word of God throughout, delivered to you, proclaimed to you this year, as you open up and read it, to say on every page, it's telling me what Jesus Christ has done for me. That is my rest. That is my peace. That is the fullness of my salvation. What happens then? You rest more and more and more. You marvel at the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ, the fullness of his righteousness and his salvation. And you find it more and more delightful to say, that is all my rest, that is all my peace with God, that is all my hope of everlasting life. It's all bound up in that glorious sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That first. But then, of course, faith, as that resting, becomes, in a way, active. It seeks. It looks for, it searches. It says, I need more and more of the truth. I need more and more of the wonder of my Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for me. I need to rest more and more in all that he has done. So faith actively, busily, we may say, seeks that knowledge of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, finding it more and more wonderful. And in this blessed circle, this blessed cycle of faith, finding more and more in Jesus Christ and out of him more and more rest, more and more peace, it brings up the last words of this chapter. To him be glory, both now and forever. Always more. And this is the growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, at the same time, then, in that very way of faith is such dedication, such commitment, and such zeal for God as is the strength and must be the strength of all your and my obedience to the commandments of our God in 2018. This is the spring. This is the fountain of holiness of life that delights to live in and walk according to all of God's commandments. Why obey? Why delight in God's law, to keep it and to do it? Out of sheer, mere gratitude and abundant, wondrous, delightful gratitude for all that God has done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this delight is the union of faith, ultimately, to find all of salvation, all of redemption, all hope in Jesus Christ, to know the wonder of the promises that are all sealed in that work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and to know all our salvation by that wonderful, glorious grace of God in Jesus Christ. That is what it means to grow in Christ and to grow in grace. And that must be our delight, to come to the house of God every Sabbath day in 2018. It must be your and my delight to come to the Bible studies of the church as young people, as adults. It must be our delight in our homes and families to open up the Word of God and read it in our family devotions. It must be our delight as individuals to take opportunities to say, I have time. I have time free. I have time to open up the Word of God. I have time to meditate upon it. I have time to read it. I have time to study it. I have time to learn more from it. To grow in this knowledge, and then, of course, in the grace of our God in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the benefit, this is the blessing to have a delight in one another in the Church of Jesus Christ as fellow saints, to talk to each other about the things of God and his Word, to learn from each other in our discussions. That same way, to grow in this blessed, this wonderful knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thus to be strengthened in that grace. This is, we must say, the simple way of growing as a tree, or growing more and more from being children into men, and to be strong given what is before us. Again, you and I have every reason to take up this duty and this calling, not only with such delight and wonder, but for our protection and for our safety. The scriptures here in 2 Peter said before, you and I, a tremendous storm, we might say onslaught, that is coming. This chapter, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, speaks of the scoffers that shall rise in the last day. These scoffers have their argument. The argument is evolutionary. All things continue as they have been. They invoke what's called the principle of uniformity. All things have been since the beginning of the world, since the creation of the world. They're just going to keep on going. They're just going to continue. There's not going to be any coming as promised in the Word of God. The coming that you and I confess according to the promise of God's Word. All things are simply going to continue. How do you and I withstand that scoffing? The apostle tells us, know, have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Account, as he says in verse 15, account that the long-suffering of our Lord to gather all of his church is salvation. That's why the world isn't ending. It's for the sake of salvation. We also have the onslaught of chapter 2, the false teachers. Those false teachers, as they are defined in the first verse of that chapter, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. With this, in verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. We have it also described in verse 3. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, drawing people away, seeing them as goods, objects to be gathered up for their aggrandizement, for their own pride, their own arrogance. We also have them mentioned in verse 14 with these words, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And there is a word in there that you and I have to pay attention to in light of our text, unstable. The souls that they beguile are unstable. And they're also mentioned in verse 18 in this manner, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. This is their seductive power. This is their strength. And their threat is this, to sweep away. To sweep away. You have to feel the pressure of that onslaught, the fierceness of that movement. It is of many. Many. Can so many be wrong? Can so many just go that way and not be right? That's what you and I face. We face zeal, dedication, commitment, ardor, and fervor of disciples of these errors. Something new. They're fascinated. They're captivated. And they prosecute it with zeal, working to take you and me with them. The winds blow. The floodwaters push. What will they find? Will they find instability? Will they find shallowness? Will they find superficiality that will twist, bend, and pull until finally what appeared rooted simply breaks free and floats along? Or will meet with powerful resistance. Powerful resistance of a deep, deep root that simply says, no, no. Here is my Lord. Here is my Savior. Here is my Christ. With all my salvation, with all my righteousness, the answer is simple. No, I cannot go. I cannot depart. I must remain exactly where I am, as rooted and grounded in Christ. And that is your blessedness this year of our Lord, 2018, to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to be deeply rooted, and deeply rooted to be steadfast, to be unmovable, unshakable, abounding in the work of the Lord. By His grace, administered to us so richly, so abundantly, through His Word, so grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray as Thou dost set before us this great and this high and lofty calling to use our days, to use our hours of this year to grow in the grace and knowledge of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So bless us with all the grace that we need. Bless us with a desire and thirst for Thy truth given to us so richly and so abundantly in Thy holy word. May we delight in the holy scriptures. May we delight to hear those scriptures proclaimed to us every Sabbath day. And bless us that by that word we may constantly grow, that we may be steadfast, that we may be unmovable, and that we may be dedicated to Thee and devoted to Thy truth in the midst of all the storms and troubles that we shall face in this year before us. So bless us in Thy grace and be near to us in Thy mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.